We're going to teach on humility tonight. And really, this was going right along with Mark's message. It's not the exact message, but it's so similar. Three of the five scriptures that I have here, he touched on. It's like, you know, I was turning around, I'd show them to Debbie as he would turn here, and I'd go, check this marker. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, I'm going to do it this way. Instead of having you turn to all these scriptures, knowing that this is the Sunday night group and that you're the diehard bunch anyway, there's a lot of foundations I don't have to lay. There's a lot of things that you already know. The actual word that we're looking at here, 2 Corinthians 12, let's go ahead and look at verse 7. That's not really where I'm the end result. There's a phrase here that's only used twice in all of the New Testament. And Paul is talking about the warfare that was launched against him by the enemy to stop him. He plainly says it's a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. It's 2 Corinthians 12:7. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." The Greek word there, there's should be exalted. That's three English words, but they come from one Greek word. And it's Strong's number G5229, pronounced, here's a dandy for you, Hooper Ahi Ram Ahi. Sounds like Cherokee or something, but it's the middle voice. It's the, Mark has given us the definition a couple of times. The pure definition means to raise oneself over. And Mark has been teaching it accurately in the sense of when a trial comes, using Mark 4, for example, let us go over to the other side. So you're obeying the words of Christ. You start going over to the other side. The enemy comes. I mean, a big storm came. It wasn't God that sent that storm. It's the enemy come to stop you. And this word here is if you can learn how to really receive the grace of God and act on it, it will cause you to rise above the storm. You will overcome. You will go over the storm. Oh, now before I finish that, that's the pure meaning, to raise oneself over. But now even in the definition, religion has snuck in because it says figuratively, now this is not in the pure definition, figuratively to become haughty, prideful, and to exalt oneself, okay? I thank God for the laws of meditation. Every commentary I have ever read in my life, all of them, without exception, is wrong on their commentary on this verse. Without fail, all of them say that Paul was humbled by this demon spirit to keep him from becoming prideful. The only other time that it is used in the New Testament, that word, it's only used twice, is in that context. And I'll just go ahead and give it to you. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you want to look at it, we can look at it. Verses 3 and 4, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth," here it is, "and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, in that case, it is absolutely talking about pride. It's talking about self-exaltation. But see, the Word of God means that, you know, a lot of times these words, you have got to find the context, because it only means what it means in the setting that God gave it. Now, the setting in this, going back to 2 Corinthians, is so big. Dave will say, now in the laws of meditation, you got to ask the Holy Spirit, where does this start? Where does it end? And sometimes you got to back up, you know, half a chapter, sometimes a whole chapter. One of the early ones that I did was Luke 15:1 all the way through Luke 17:10. That is one image, and you got to meditate it that way or you'll never really understand all of the verses in it. This one, to really understand what Paul is talking about, you got to do the whole book of 2 Corinthians. The whole book, because it means what it means in the context of the whole book. So I'm going to condense it. This is what I mean now. Since you're the Sunday night crowd, I don't have time to, in 30 minutes here or so, to relay a lot of foundation. if you start backing up in the book of 2 Corinthians, what was going on there? Paul was the original apostle here. He's the one that came to Corinth. He's the one that preached Christ and him crucified until this bunch got saved. He is the apostle to this church. It was Paul himself that came and did the preaching. But after he left, then here comes the false apostles. Here comes the other apostles. Do you know when false apostles come, they don't say that they're false apostles? Hello, I'm a false apostle. I've come to deceive you and lead you away from the truth. They don't do that. They look right. They talk right. They don't deny Jesus. If they denied Jesus, nobody listened to them. But you got to really watch them. Because Paul, it's in this same book. Okay, back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In this same book, Paul talks about the work of these false apostles. He says they're warring after the flesh. They would come in. And they're driving the Lexus camels, the Bentley donkeys. They've got the Dior. I don't even know the names of these things, except I've seen them on commercials. Dior, is that one? Gucci things. Is that girl stuff? I don't know. Anyway, they look prosperous. They look the part, you know. Nowadays, you can count how spiritual some of these guys are on TV by counting the buttons on their suit. You know, my day, there was never more than two or three at the most. You know, now I see some of these suits, they got 8 buttons on there, and I'm going, man, that's got to be a super apostle there. I mean, you know. And the one that Dave talks about, Big Bird, because his suit was all yellow, had yellow shoes and everything, you know. Well, those are the kind of things. And see, people that have not had a lot of transformation to the mind of Christ, they're moved by that stuff. They're trying to find something to follow. And if they're still after success in the world, even if it's in the Christian world, if that's what they're after, I want fame and fortune, even if it's in the Christian world, then they tend to follow those types of things. You know, they want to follow, I want to have a big ministry. I'm going to follow someone who has a big ministry. I want to be successful. I'm going to follow this guy that's got, you know, airplanes and helicopters and all that kind of stuff. So, but in 2 Corinthians 10, that's exactly what was going on there at Corinth. After Paul left, these guys would come in. They would twist the gospel some, mainly, I think, financially to their own benefit. But they would actually be putting Paul down. Go, look, he's a lay preacher. He's not an apostle. The man funds his ministry partly by making tents. I mean, he's just a lay preacher. He's just part-time. And have you ever seen what he wears? So they were making their warfare by their clothing, by their oratory, by how they appeared, warring after the flesh. Now, that brings a whole new light to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, well, all of us till you die, you're walking in the flesh, okay? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now here it is. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think again that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. In verse 8, 2 Corinthians 11, 18, he says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Come on over to 2 Corinthians, back up a little more. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what I mean. To really understand chapter 12, you got to almost meditate this whole book to understand what's going on. So let's back up a little bit, this warring after the flesh or warring after the outward appearance. Starting in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 6. It says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you that also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Now, as I'm reading these next things, we didn't have the privilege of knowing Paul physically, but we do have the privilege of knowing Dave Roberson physically. As I read this, see if you recognize any of these attributes in our pastor. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities and distresses. Now, so far, not in stripes and imprisonments, but in tumults, in labors, in watchings and fastings. How about by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report. Y'all don't know about a lot of those, but I'm aware of a lot of those. Some of you old-timers know. By evil report and good report. Now get this. As deceivers, yet true. As unknown, and yet well-known. People are always asking me, you know, Sue and I, we're just getting more bold all the time, and we just share Jesus, talking about Jesus, you know, line at Walmart, just anywhere, you know, Cracker Barrel, you know, the whole world's our field now. And now the people, they're starting to taste of the fruit, you know, it's not condemning, it makes them want more, and they go, well, where do you go to church? And so we'll tell them, we go to the family prayer center, and they give you that same blank stare. What? Where's that? Now, there's a lot of big churches in town. If we said I'm not going to name them, but they're well known. So then I think, well, maybe they don't know our church. Maybe they've heard of Pastor Dave. And I go, well, our pastor is Pastor Dave Roberson. Most of the time they give you the same blank stare. Yet is he well known? He's well known in the kingdom of God. That devil says, Jesus I know. And Paul, I know. I think now they would say, and Dave, I know. But yet as unknown and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Does that not describe our pastor? Does that not describe the prayer center to a large degree? People aren't, most people out there, that's not what they're looking to follow. That's not what they're after. You've got to be pretty dead to go, yeah, give me some more of that. I want some more of that unknown stuff. I want some more of that being lied about and called a deceiver. Yeah, I want some more of that. What's wrong with you people? Why are you here on a Sunday night? Well, because you're being conformed to the image of Christ. Your life is not, it's more and progressively not about you. It's about all those out there that don't know him yet, or all those out there that know him a little bit, but they're trapped in religion. You know, this is not a real popular message. Prayer and fasting. You look at the biggest ministries today, and I'm glad for anywhere that Christ is preached. Now, if you can get saved there, I'm hallelujahing all the way about it. Thank God. I'm not really, you know, I'm glad for anywhere where Christ is preached and people can get saved. But you know, and I know, the biggest ministries out there, what's being preached, you can read by the book titles. And if I give them, then you'll know what church. But it's all about your life now. It's all about how you can be more blessed. It's all about the, you know. And God's not against his children being blessed for the love of God. He's a father. But that is not why he died for us. That is not what life is about. My Bible still says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added unto you. See, what he's after is children molded in the image of Christ. Now, so that brings us right around to Hebrews 12:2. Go to Hebrews 12:2. This may be the verse. I may be preaching on this verse for 5 years. I don't know how long it's going to take to get everything at the conference. When I knew what I was going to teach on, And Jim Martin did the, when I say conference, I mean the one we just had up in Dayton, Ohio. And Jim Martin did the first service on Sunday, and I've had a fairly good idea what I was going to be speaking on during the week. He did not know. We hadn't said a word to each other. We hadn't talked at all about. And he gives a message that I'm listening to this message, and I'm going, no one on earth is going to believe that we weren't in collusion. I mean, you couldn't have the better introductory message than what he had for what I was teaching that week. And in a nutshell, it was this. For years, Jim, myself, maybe you, Hebrews 11 was really my favorite book in the whole Bible. Why? All my heroes are there. Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Samson, Barak, Jephthah, on and on. And women too, you know, we got Rahab and Sarah, who herself received strength to conceive seed. That's a woman of faith herself. She didn't just rely on Abraham's faith. And I love that. Boy, I mean, Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And I'd reveled in that for years until recently I saw verse 38. Look at verse 38 of Hebrews 11. And these all, I always know Paul's from the South when I read that. These all. Anyway, y'all. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, they received not the promise. Not one of them. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then let's go on. Like, don't let the chapter heading throw you. Wherefore, that doesn't sound to me like he's done talking yet. Based on what I just said, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Noah, looking unto David, looking unto Moses. No? Huh. Jim put it, looking unto Jesus. He said, my whole Christian life, I've been patterning my faith after the faith of spiritually dead men.
Oh, hello.
God loves Noah. I love Noah. We thank God for all of those. I mean, if anything, they are giants, because with a sin nature, they stood up and believed God. And the faith that was available to them, they exercised it. And you can read all the results. They stopped the mouths of lions. They brought down kingdoms. They did all these mighty things. You know, Elijah would make the axe head float. Glory to God. I mean, they're giants, but it doesn't take away from the fact not one of them had received the promise. Not one of them had a new nature. These were men, they say it this way, these were spiritually dead men operating by faith in the Word of God. They are not the pattern for New Testament Christians. There's only one pattern for us, looking unto Jesus. How am I supposed to live? Jesus, as He is, so am I in this world. As we behold the glory of the Lord, as in a glass, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The cornrows, the shucking the corn. The way he showed it to me out of John 12, Jesus plainly said, right now I'm a seed alone. He's the only Son of God on earth at that moment. The only begotten Son. That's what we call him. He was the only begotten Son. He was the first one begotten in his Spirit of God since the fall of Adam. And we watch. Well, how does a Son of God function that's baptized in the Holy Ghost? Watch him walking through the pages, if you'll allow me, of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll see how a Son of God's supposed to act. Free from sin, tempted in all points. Now he's wearing fallen flesh, just like us. His spirit came from God. His body came from Mary, which traces all the way back to Adam. He was a man alive with the life of God on the inside, clothed with mortal flesh on the outside, and then anointed by the Holy Ghost. Sounds like you to me. Sounds like he's the pattern for us. And religion has done
everything to convince us you're just an old slimy dog worm barely crawling your way into heaven. You ought to be thankful if he blesses you with a biscuit, much less raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils. And that what Jesus said, though, if I stay here by myself, I'm just one. There's just one Son of God empowered by the Holy Ghost. But if I become that seed and I die and I'm planted in the earth through his death, burial, and resurrection, he said, that seed will reproduce and it'll produce many seeds. And I saw that image of the corn. And then you shuck that corn and here's it, you know, pull out the hairy stuff and silk. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, the hairy stuff. And you pull that out, you got that corn. And there's rows after row of corn seeds, each kernel of corn able to do exactly what the original did. And it reminds me of a verse, doesn't it? You, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater than these, because I go to the Father. I get high when I preach good. And I'm going, looking unto Jesus. And what religion did, they separate. Oh, he's God. But it plainly tells you he laid, and he is, don't get me wrong, but he laid down his divinity. He did not do anything as God. He did everything as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the original purpose that God had for man in the beginning. We know a week or two ago, we went back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Where the Holy Ghost... I get so excited on this. The preach comes on me. I can't teach. I got to preach. Three times in two verses. I mean, when the Holy Ghost repeats himself three times in two verses, he's trying to get something across that's important. We looked at it three times. It says, in the image of God created he man. In God's image created he them. Hebrews 1:3 will tell you what the image of God is. It says, Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Then I was reminded of that teaching vision I got from the Holy Ghost all those years ago. And I was praying, and I knew forever that God made Adam's body out of the dust of the ground, and he's holding up that lifeless body there, you know. And he leaned over and I knew God breathed. It says breathed the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. But then I saw it in a vision form, and it was the second member of the Godhead. It was the pre-incarnate Christ, one we know as Jesus. But before that, it was the second member of the Godhead. He was holding that lifeless body, and I saw him. He leaned over. He breathed his own nature into Adam. No wonder Luke 3:38 says, given the genealogy of Joseph all the way back to Adam, and he gets back to so-and-so who was the son of so-and-so, and it comes to Adam. It doesn't say who was the creation of God. Adam, who was the son of God. What? Why would he call him the son of God? Because he had the nature of God's son on the inside of him. And when you got born again, Jesus is your Adam. And it's like he took your lifeless carcass once more. Look at this lifeless thing here. He took that lifeless carcass and Jesus come. And that old nature died and Jesus breathed the breath of life. And he became a living soul. And he's made his spirit in the image of God. Yeah. Hallelujah. I'm getting a white hanky or the blue hanky or something. Glory to God. I'll take any hanky. I mean, if you can't get it excited about this, I don't know what'll do it. I'm going, and then I'm thinking about those in him confessions. Dear God, no wonder the timing for that is perfect. That in him, in Christ, it tells you everything that you are, not based on what you think you are, not based on how you acted today, not based on how you thought today. Not based on what you had for lunch today. Not based on whether your gas tank is on full or empty. Not based on anything except what did God say. That's who you are. I don't care how you feel about yourself. We've got to renew our mind to become so that we walk in what he has already made us. It's like, again, I've been catching up on the messages. Mark says, we've got to quit praying and asking God to give us what he's already given us. Amen. We've got to walk in what he's already given us. Woo. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Now let's get back to 1 Corinthians 12 just for a minute. Paul had this message. How do you know? Where do you think I got it? Paul, everywhere he goes, he's preaching this. He's preaching Christ and Him crucified. But then he's teaching these newborn Christians how to grow up, how to be conformed to the image of Christ. This didn't originate with Dave. It originated with Jesus and the 12 apostles. They're the ones that laid all the original foundation stones. Everywhere he goes, people get saved. People get healed. God did not assign a devil to keep Paul out of pride. Come on. In fact, isn't it funny? The prideful ones, if you'll really read 2 Corinthians, the prideful ones were the false apostles who the devil was leaving alone. You got that? That's why every time Paul says, let me give you my credentials, he didn't say, oh, and we had mighty miracles in Athens and we had mighty miracles here and there, which is not wrong to do that. He says, if you want to see my real credentials as an apostle, 5 times was I beaten. 5 times I received 39 stripes. 3 times they put my feet in the stocks and broke the bones. A day and a night I was in, they sank a ship out from under me. Those devils did. Then I had to tread water. See, he'd probably tell you he prayed in tongues the whole time he was out there. But anyway, the enemy was leaving those false apostles alone. The enemy was the one. Paul wasn't in danger of being exalted in pride. God was exalting the ministry of Paul as fast as he possibly could, because everywhere Paul went, revival happened. People got saved. People got healed. People got baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's the enemy that says, we got to assign our meanest, nastiest devil against this guy. Do everything. I don't care what it takes. Stop Paul. That was the assignment against him. A messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. But that's why he writes back to the Corinthians. He sees the Corinthians, they're starting to slip away from following him and following the true gospel, and they're starting to slip over. Oh boy, shiny. Ooh, look at these nice apostles. They drive nice camels. They have nice donkeys, goats. I don't know. they have the nice robes. That's what I want out of life, is nice. And it's real easy. And they're still doing it today. They're still doing it today. Now, don't get me wrong. Are you saying they're not going to be in heaven if they don't deny Christ, if they believe in the blood? As far as I know, the blood's enough. If the thief on the cross made it, there's going to be a lot of people there. Amen? What I'm talking about, though, is their life won't be sold out for the gospel. Their life will be pretty much, they want fire insurance, and then I want to live my own life. Thank you very much. Well, you're not here on a Sunday night because that's what you're after. But I want you to understand the distinction. Okay, so let me try and say it another way. We can learn a lot from Noah. I mean, it's not like we can't learn. Study to show yourself approved. We can learn from the faith of Abraham. We can learn from the faith of all of these men. But it has just only recently splashed across my lightning quick mind. None of them is my pattern. None of them. Not one of them. I can learn some things from them. But if I want to study the image that I've been molded from, or let's say it this way, that I've been molded in, there's only one pattern. His name is Jesus. Religion is not going to like that one little bit. Okay? They're going to want to, you start talking like Jesus talks? Yes, sir. Okay? See, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's also called the Lamb of God. You see both aspects of his nature. He'll come out and he'll say, I am the Son of God, boldly. They wanted to stone him for that. He'd say, I and my Father, talking about God, are one. They want to stone him for that. I mean, he'd just come out boldly and say, look, by two witnesses, let everything be established. I'm one that bears witness of myself. My Father bears witness of me. And they're going, who's your Father? My Father's God. Stone him again. I mean, he was very bold. I am from above. You are from beneath. God is my Father. Your father is the devil. But bold like that. But go to John 5. Let's look at the other side of Jesus. John chapter 5. Look at verse 19. See, one of the verses I was going to use that Mark used this morning was Matthew 11, verses 28 and 30. You can look it up later. But he says, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am boastful and full of pride.
No, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I loved how Mark brought that into this morning's message. You just got to hear it if you didn't hear it. But now look at John 5:19. The same Jesus that says, I'm from above, you're from beneath, God is my father, the devil's your father. Look what he says about himself. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, isn't that something? The Son can do nothing of himself. Look at John 5:30. It says, I can of mine own self do nothing. What? What? How's this for casting, you're abandoning yourself on the arms of God? Jesus himself, the perfect pattern, the man who never sinned, I can do nothing of myself. Now we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 12 in a minute. You better get your shouting clothes on. See, the real humility of God, the real humility of Christ, man, no flesh is going to glory. No flesh is going to glory in his presence. Let him that boasts in the Lord. You got that? Jesus himself says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You're going to like this now. 2 Corinthians 12. So what was really going on here in the book of Corinthians, Paul was trying to get them back on the right path and to follow in him instead of following these false apostles. He plainly calls them, you can look this up later, 2 Corinthians 11 verses 13 and 14. He tells them plainly, those guys are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. These guys were coming across as apostles. They weren't really. You have to be called. See, apostles are supposed to be called and sent. Sadly, look, sounds like these just got up and went. Okay, and there's a big difference. You can stand in the car in your garage and call yourself a Chevy. It doesn't make you a car. You can call yourself an apostle, but it doesn't make you one. God has to make you an apostle. Now, if he does, it's okay to say you are one. Okay? But look at this in 2 Corinthians 12. And let us back up a little bit. See, and you know what just happened here? If we went back to chapter 11, that's what Dave always teaches. You know how, you know, Paul had a chapter 11 bankruptcy filed on him, you know. He gives all of the persecutions and the afflictions. But then he comes down here in verse 7 of chapter 12, and he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, that's a demon, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, it's not pride. I don't care how many, every commentary I have ever read on that verse is dead flat wrong. Be delivered from commentaries. Listen to the Holy Ghost. It was God who was exalting Paul's ministry, and it was the devil trying to stop it. Got that? All right. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Now notice, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, we hardly ever read the next verse. I have become a fool in glorying. What he's doing, he's going about all of the trouble I've been through, everything that the devil has assigned trying to stop me. He says, I don't even feel comfortable telling you about that, much less. You know, he says, I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago. He wouldn't even put himself there. We know he's talking about himself. He says, but I become a fool in glorying, but you have compelled me. Now get this. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Now notice this phrase. Though I be nothing. Though I be nothing. What did Jesus say? The Son of Himself can do nothing. The Son of Himself can do nothing. Paul came to the same place. I don't care how much transformed I am. I don't care how holy I walk. I don't care how pure I become. I don't care how much I press towards the mark. Paul of himself can do nothing. But I am not behind one little bit the chiefest apostles, because when I'm weak, that's when the power of Christ rests upon me. He, just like Dave's been teaching us, he learned how to switch his dependency off of himself, off of his own ability, and to switch that over to depend on Christ and Christ alone. Now, out of the same mouth, he says, though I be nothing, back up to chapter 1, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. You could do it almost every one of his letters. You're going to see the attributes of the lion and the lamb again. Chapter 12, though I be nothing. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It doesn't diminish who you are. He was an apostle, but he was a real one. It's okay for real ones to tell you they're apostles. But at the same moment, he says, you know, Paul is the one that says, I am what I am by the grace of God. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not really me. It was the grace of God that was working in me. It's that perfect blend, that the lion and the lamb. It's sold out for Jesus and bold as a lion. And at the same time, when you walk into every situation, it is by grace. It is all him. It is. I myself am nothing. It's God within me. It's the Father. He doeth the works. God, is that good stuff or what? The real humility of Christ. We'll finish up in Galatians 6, verse 3. That's another one that Mark used. That's what Dave accuses of that all the time. He says, they stole all my verses. I was going to use them. I get thrilled when I see that happen, because it reinforces again, there is an unseen hand at work here. You can be gone for weeks and come right back, and you're just, if you've been praying and seeking the Lord, you just fit right back in. Even though you haven't even heard the messages, it just fits right back in. Why? You're not preaching your own agenda. You're preaching what he wants you to preach. So Galatians 6, verse 3. I don't know if you heard the 8:30 message. I'm going to give you the context real quick now. See, this verse, I've had it preached six ways from Sunday. Just lift it out of context. It says, for if a man think himself to be something, now notice, when he is nothing. What did Paul say? I am nothing myself. Then he deceives himself. You think yourself to be something, you're deceiving yourself. See, Paul wasn't deceived. He says, I'm not behind the chiefest apostles, though I really be nothing. What he meant was Paul himself. Come on. But I'm talking about the grace of God, the image of Christ that's in me. I'm talking about who God has made me. See? Well, the same thing here. But back up. I love the context here. Look at back up into chapter 5, verse 25. And he just got through listing the battle between your new nature and your flesh. Have y'all noticed that's not over? Anyway. But look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. That's pride. That's, I want people looking at me. Look at me. Get me up on the platform. I know better than Dave. I know better than that Tim and Gary. I know better. You ought to have me up there. You better watch that stuff. I'm not saying you don't. Maybe you do. But you better let God promote you. Don't be promoting yourself. And I can tell you right now, if you're bad-mouthing everybody that's going up there, you ain't ready, honey. You're a long ways from ready. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. How about envying one another? Now, with that, that's pride. Wouldn't you call that pride? Envy. I want to be where they are. I want to have what they have. Envy. They shouldn't have that. I should have it. That's envy. Okay? Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault. What kind of fault? That one. He hadn't changed the subject. That one. They should never put that chapter 6 there. If he's overtaken, if you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What it means is, look, one of the things you got to be the most careful of is trying to help someone that's caught up in pride. because you're going to correct them and show them you're right. And if you're not careful, you'll wind up in pride yourself. You got to be careful. That's one of the most dangerous grounds to go in, trying to help someone that's caught up in pride. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then here, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work. And that's exactly what Paul was doing there in chapter 12. He says, look, I'm not looking at any other man's work. Let's talk about how God has used me. Let's talk about how the enemy... He says, we won't even really talk about that. We'll just talk about how the enemy's come to stop me. His own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And it finishes up, for every man shall bear his own burden. And that's a different word. That's the same word that Jesus said, my yoke is easy. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Did you get anything out of that? Glory to God. Now see, look at. I'm going to lead you in a couple of confessions and then we'll get to the confessions. Say, let's do the bold as a lion part. I am a child of God. My Father is God. I've been anointed by the Holy Ghost to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. I have a calling in the body. I'm not sure what it is, but I know I got one. And at the same time, here's the Lamb. I'm nothing. It's the grace of God in me. It's doing the work. I can't heal anybody. It's the Father in me. He doeth the works. I can't cast out devils. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. And the name of Jesus. It's not me. I am nothing myself. But I am a child of God. I'm called of God to have authority over all devils. Can you see the balance? See, bold as a lion, meek as a lamb. You got it? All right, praise God.